and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. We made it up to verse 12, right around there last week. So we're going to pick it up right around there. Actually, we'll get a running start. We'll get into verse 11. Just want to remind you before we get into this, we are talking about this sermon illustration that God had Jeremiah perform, and that was he was to put around his neck a yoke. He was to demonstrate to the people that they were to submit themselves to the yoke of the king of Babylon who was going to come and take them captive. Very interesting, very unusual for us to think about at times how God's will is. A lot of times it's a lot different than we think it is. And that's what the children of Israel were having trouble with. Should we listen to Jeremiah? Should we follow what the Lord is saying through him? Even though it's unnatural or it's against what I would think or what I want to do, even though it's going to involve waiting, even though it's going to involve this process that we're going to have to go through that we don't necessarily want to go through. Maybe somebody else has a better solution. Maybe somebody else can give us some other instruction. These are the kind of things that we face on a regular basis, isn't it? Who do we believe? What do we believe? Why do we believe it? What's the basis for our choices? What's the basis for our decisions? You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking back just to, you know, all the different things that have come in and through the church in the last 20 years, say. I was thinking about people that I know, people that drifted into other doctrines. You know, as we're seeing in our text, what we believe about God is really important. We can say it's of eternal importance, our salvation and what we believe about our salvation. But then these things about life, how we live our life now. You know, if we believe incorrectly, then we can end up sailing in the wrong direction. And if we're sailing in the wrong direction from the Lord, it'll be destructive. And Satan has all these continual distractions and temptations for us. And God wants us to be anchored in the truth so that we're not tossed to and fro by what? Every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. That's important, isn't it? And maybe some of us now are tempted by certain doctrines. Maybe some of us have been involved in different doctrines. And you know, we're not talking about splitting hairs here. We're not talking about these real minor issues. But you know, there should be pretty much a consensus. If we have God's Word and we have the Holy Spirit, then generally, as believers, we should generally be going in the same direction. Generally, we should be like-minded. That's what Jesus said in Philippians chapter 2. Talking about if you've been affected or touched by me, then let this mind be in you, which was also in me. So we should have this general direction. There shouldn't be all these misdirections and all these different things, which often we see in Christianity. We can call it a schism, a division, a divide. And that's what Satan wants to do. So as we look at this text, as we start in verse 11, Jeremiah is telling them, verbally, and he's also demonstrating through the yoke put on his neck that they are to submit to the Babylonian captivity. And as they submit to the Babylonian captivity, they will be submitting to the Lord himself. And if they submit to the Lord themselves, even though they may be carried captive, even though things may not be the way they want, they're going to be okay. It's when we start to do our own thing independently of God, that's when things go bad. So in verse 11, chapter 27, it says, "But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it." So there it is. He's saying, you know, it's going to happen. We can't stop the train of God's will and his sovereignty. But what we can do is get on board. And Jeremiah is saying, this is what's going to happen. But he's also saying, if you submit, if you put this yoke on your neck of the Babylonians, you'll be able to stay in your land. You'll be able to work your land. It'll be okay. In verse 12, he says, "I also spoke to Zedekiah." Zedekiah, says the king of Judah, "according to all these words, saying to Zedekiah, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live." So Zedekiah was the king that was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar as the first wave of attack came from the Babylonians in the year. Anybody remember the first wave? So close. You should know this, Kurt, because this is the way I remember it. There's a freeway in California. Miguel should know this for sure. 605. Yeah. Yeah, you grew up right down the street. So the first wave, what they did is they came and they pretty much just wiped them out. They took Daniel and they took a lot of those guys captive. And they set up Zedekiah as the king. And their idea was, with Zedekiah being the king there, they would be able to stay, and Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have to hands-on deal with Israel as much, that they would be able to kind of run, and then as a vassal king, they'd call it, so he would basically be under the control of Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar would get taxes from them too. So as long as Zedekiah, as long as he did that, everything would be okay. He'd stay there. Yeah, it would be terrible. Not, you know, you're not autonomous. You're not able to do your own thing, but there's a certain time period that this is going to last. How long was that? 70 years. So the first wave of attack was in, when was that again? 605. Because it's 605 freeway. Then the second wave of attack was in 597 BC, the second wave. And that's when Zedekiah was set up as the king. You guys getting all this? So now Daniel and all the real gifted people in Jerusalem, they were taken in that first, they were actually taken away. So Daniel is a good parallel book to read what was going on in Babylon at the time that this was written. So they're in Babylon, but then there's still people that are in Israel. And then then Zedekiah, he didn't listen to this. And he's like, forget this. Pride is a real dangerous thing. And Zedekiah the king, his pride ended up affecting the whole nation. He rebelled against Babylon and against this command. And in his rebellion, what he tried to do is get a coalition formed to fight against Babylon, other nations. And that's why, if you remember in the beginning of this chapter, they were to send yokes out. Not only was Jeremiah to walk around with a yoke on his neck as a witness to the people in Jerusalem, not only that, but then these yokes were to be sent out. And in verse 3, it says, to Edom, to Moab, to the Ammonites, to the king of Tyre, and to Sidon. These were nations that were going to coalesce or join together, ally together to fight. And see what's happening here? See, this is a decision that we all often make in a similar way. Are we going to fight, resist in our own strength, and try to win the battle in our own strength? Or are we going to listen to the Lord, submit to the Lord, and let Him fight our battles? Are we going to be dependent on the Lord, or are we going to be independent and do our own thing? That's what's going on here. That's what Zedekiah has to face. Now, Satan is really good about preying on our weaknesses. Have you ever noticed that? He's really good at preying on the things that we're vulnerable to. So Zedekiah, being a king, he had a lot of pride. So that pride is kicking in and saying, no, we're going to fight. We're going to rally. We're going to beat them, even though God's saying this is going to happen. And I think about that. How many times do we do that? How many times as believers are we trying to fight the flesh in our flesh instead of yoking ourselves to Jesus? There's much confusion oftentimes with Christians about spiritual warfare, and a lot of times we think, I'm going to stop doing this thing even if it kills me. And when we do that, what's that called? Willpower. How good is your willpower? Most of us know our willpower is very limited. Our willpower is no match for Satan. And how often do we try to fight the Lord like Zedekiah? And we say, you know what? I'm going to gather up as much books and information and all these things to try to help me. And God says, if you will yoke to me, if you will submit to me, the power of the Holy Spirit will overcome the power of evil. To walk in the Spirit is how we kill the flesh. To walk in the light is how the darkness flees. But if we're honest, that's practically, how does that work and how does that actually look? That's where it can be kind of hard. But as Christians, we're all facing these battles, these temptations. Every battle and every temptation is going to be a battle and a temptation to be self-centered and self-focused and do something of ourselves. If we want to boil it down, it's all something that keeps us on the throne instead of killing us. Killing the flesh, this process of killing the flesh. And so we experience the pain of crucifixion as believers. We can call that sanctification. Because when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, we're not using willpower to do it, but what we're doing is we're submitting to God's power. And when we submit to God's power, it actually hurts our flesh when we're not doing what we want to do, what our flesh is trying to control us and boss us around to do. That's what's happening. Our flesh is trying to be the boss. And yet, the Bible says that we've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. In the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. So how does that all work? So we constantly being tempted. And James says that we're to submit to the Lord. We're whatever it is, when we're getting tempted, we automatically need to put God in charge of that temptation. We need to understand that the power that rose Jesus from the dead, how much power is that, you think? Is that a lot of power? The power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that each believer has in them, the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. So how bad do we really want growth and development and intimacy with the Lord? James says to submit to the Lord. And he says when we submit to the Lord, we're to resist the enemy. So when we resist, it's, you know, temptation is just a temptation. So it's something, you might want to equate it to like Satan throwing little darts in your mind, just a temptation dart. And the once it's if it's just a dart, it's not a sin. It's what we do with the dart of temptation. We can send it back and say, not here. Not on my watch. Just go home. We have to recognize that temptation, we can't let it develop, but a temptation needs to be submitted to the Lord and we have to resist it. But then when these temptations happen, then we have to draw near to the Lord. And the Bible actually says if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Right? I really think in most cases of ongoing sin, perpetuating sin, and things where in our mind we'd say, I wish I didn't do this, but we keep doing it. I think the real reason in many cases is we never got to a place where we've actually really said, I really don't ever want to see this or do this again. In a lot of cases, we kind of want it around a little bit. We're not ready to really just flee from it because we've become so accustomed to it that we leave it nearby. We don't really want to be completely transformed and change if we really were honest with ourselves in a lot of cases. And that's why the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, often breaks us. Often takes us to the place where we're really sick of it. We really don't want it anymore. And even though our flesh screams, when we get to a place where we really don't want it anymore, now we're able to resist because we're really submitted to the Lord. And what happens is now we start to experience this power of God over our flesh and over our temptation. And now we start walking in the goodness of God instead of just always trying to be on the defensive like a goalie in soccer. We're just always deflecting balls, but now we're actually scoring. Now we're running up and down the field. Now we're winning, we're rejoicing, we're celebrating. The fruit of the Spirit is being experienced in our life. We're moving from just always being defensive to the offensive. And the offensive is walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it all starts with what we're seeing here is, are we going to be yoked to God? Are we going to submit to Him? And if we really boil that down, it means that we're going to be completely off the throne in our heart. Completely dethrone ourself and you say, it's no longer me who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I wanted to read you guys a quote in regards to this I thought was really amazing. It was from George Mueller. Has anybody heard of George Mueller? Few people. Look him up if you haven't and read everything you can from George Mueller. When George Mueller was asked the secret of his service, he replied, there was a day when I died, utterly died. And as he spoke, he bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor. This is George Mueller explaining his dying. He said, I died to George Mueller, to his opinions, to his preferences, to his tastes, and to his will. I died to the world, its approval. I died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. I think that describes it very well. So George Mueller, talking about this process of sanctification or dying to self, he was illustrating it by going lower and lower. And that's what it looks like. Pride goes out the door when we don't care about ourselves anymore, but we care about God. We care about our walk with God. That our life's passion is God and intimacy with God and walking with God. And that's what the children of Israel were given. That's what the children of Israel were tempted out of. And now they're in a real battle. It's almost as if like us, or we come to the cross and we're in this battle between our will and God's will, practically. So as Christians, positionally, it's already settled, right? But then practically, we go through these battles about who's going to be on the throne, who's going to be in charge. And I want to tell you, it's so freeing to not be on the throne of our heart anymore. It's so freeing to not be in control anymore. It's so freeing to let God take care of all that stuff and know that my only job is to walk with God. And He'll take care of all the rest. All the rest. That's true freedom. The children of Israel here then, so they had this thing. Zedekiah was presented this. And he decided, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to fight Babylon. I can't do it by myself, so I'm going to get some others into it. Verse 13. Jeremiah says, why will you die and you and your people by the sword, by famine, by pestilence? As the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. So why would you do this? Isn't that a good question? Why would we stray from the Lord? Why would we get into things that don't glorify the Lord? Why would we do that? Verse 14, he says, therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you. So that's all they needed, right? So if our heart's not surrendered to the Lord, then what happens is all we need is someone to say something different than the word of God says, that can validate or give us a reason to do what we're doing. An excuse, a justification, a lie. And this is what happens. And it happens because, first, our heart is not fully surrendered to the Lord. And I think it's important at least to be honest with ourselves. And at least say, I know my heart's not fully surrendered to the Lord. But then pray, Lord, help me. Lord, help me understand. Lord, help my faith. But see, what happens with a lot of people is we're just not honest in regards to our own relationship with the Lord. And so we stay in a position where we never grow. I talked about it on Sunday. We stay in a suspended state of doubt between two opinions. We never really go for it. We're never really all in. We never are assured of God and walking with God. So a lot of times there's a mix, a blend. There's a blend of maybe intellectual faith and a blend of living like the world. Our life oftentimes looks more like the world than it does like the Bible. So these are things that we really have to think about. Have we bought into a lie of the world? Is there a lie that maybe like we're nibbling on because it's kind of, I don't know, it's kind of fun. And so we just nibble on it a little bit. And yet when we see and understand what Satan wants to do, there's nothing to nibble on because it's all poison. So when you think about compromising your faith, when you compromise your faith, when I compromise my faith, it's always taking away from my faith. It's always taking away from the fullness. It never adds to it. It's always taking away from all that God has for me. So that's a good question, I think. Why will you die? Why will you go through this? Verse 14. Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. So he says, don't listen. We're going to see that again. Verse 15, for I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Did you get that? This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. When we rebel against the Lord instead of submitting to the Lord, this is what's going to happen. We'll be driven away from intimacy with the Lord. Not saying we'll lose our salvation. I'm saying we'll be driven away from all the good stuff that God has for us. From His presence, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Satan always wants to do. He wants to drive us away. Verse 16, he says, also I spoke to the priests, to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord, of the Lord's house will now be shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. There it is again. So one thing they were saying is all that amazing stuff that was in the temple that the Babylonians stole, the false prophets were saying, we're going to get it all back. And it's going to happen shortly. And yet the Lord was clearly saying there's a different timetable. But the false prophets were giving them just what they wanted to hear, right? That's what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear short. We like to hear short. We like to hear, don't wait on the Lord. Make it happen now. We like to hear instant gratification, instant experience, instant, instant, instant. And that's what these false prophets were doing. And they're saying something that time-wise, they're saying it's going to all happen quick, but not only time-wise. And they're telling them what they wanted to hear, but it wasn't going to happen. See, even though their worship was compromised by going after false gods, they were still going through the motions and the ceremonies of worship. So to have all their stuff taken made them feel less than all that God had for them. But you remember that they were using the temple as a way to say, as long as the temple's good, that's our source of power. Remember, they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, that was their saying. And instead of relying on the Lord, they relied on the building. Instead of being concerned about their relationship with God, that's where their power would be. And because their relationship with God was compromised, repentance was in order. But instead of repenting, it was just, if we just have the stuff back, we'll be good. That's like somebody saying, if I just show up to church, it doesn't matter what I do outside of church. If I just read my Bible, I can go live however I want. It doesn't matter. It's like saying that. The whole answer, the whole theme over and over again was, hey, if you repent and turn to the Lord, turn from your evil ways, it'll be fine. If you will put yourself under my yoke, submit yourself, it'll be fine. But like today, they constructed a way in their own mind and then in their own practice, a way that was completely unbiblical. They constructed this way to still do the religious things to make them feel like they are okay religiously, but then to go out and worship false gods and false idols. And that's what happens a lot today. It could be more about the outside, more about the activity, more about the religion, and yet our heart is far from God. In the Bible, it's all about the heart. In the Bible, it's all about what's going on in our heart. And the simplicity of it is to have a right heart before God. And then all the other stuff takes care of itself. So we need to pay attention to the heart, to the inside, to our relationship with God. That's where it goes on. It goes on in our heart, right? And then the actions follow that. When we reverse that, we're following into the same trap. And then it gives us a false sense of security, right? Then we think, well, I'm doing all the stuff. But you remember a couple weeks ago, we read Psalm 1. It talks about being prosperous and successful by meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. But then it also talked about getting rid of stuff. So it's not just doing the stuff, it's also getting rid of the stuff. Getting rid of those things that are not of the Lord and engaging the things that are of the Lord. So in verse 17 it says, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid to waste? Which is exactly what happened because they resisted what was being said here. In verse 18, but if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Jerusalem, of Judah and Jerusalem, that Daniel would be in that. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them back up and restore them to this place. So what's happening here is God saying they're going to be taken away. But the false prophets are saying they're not going to be taken away. And God's saying these certain items that he mentioned, those were items that weren't taken at first. And God's saying those are going to be taken, but there will be a time where I'll bring them back. And we know that's after 70 years. False prophets are saying that's not going to happen. But here's what Jeremiah does. Basically, he's saying, well, prove that you're a real prophet and pray that those things don't get taken away. If you really care about the Lord and the temple and these things, that's what a true prophet would do. You'd pray that those things wouldn't get taken away, but they didn't want to do that because that'd actually prove that they're false. However, in chapter 28, look what happens. It says, and it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, so we get introduced to a new guy, the son of Azur, the prophet, who is from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people. So now Hananiah, this is going on in the temple. And this is going to be like a challenge of the prophets here. So Hananiah says this. He gets really bold. He says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. So that's his first message. Now I want you to notice something, that this false prophet uses a lot of the same words, speaks the right language. A lot of times, false prophets, they know how to say the right stuff. They know how to speak the religious language. And that's what he was doing. But now he says, now he really puts himself out there. Because he's putting a time frame on it. If he was smart, he'd make it like 100 years later or something. But he says 2 years. So he's actually putting it out there. So verse 3, within 2 full years, I will bring it back to this place, all the vessels of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place, and he carried it to Babylon. And he said in verse 4, I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So Jeconiah was the king when Babylon first conquered in the first wave, which was in 605. Very good. So in 605, in the first wave, Jeconiah was the king. So he was taken out and taken captive as king. And then Zedekiah was put in his place. And Hananiah, the false prophet, is saying, I'm going to bring back the stuff, and I'm also going to bring Jeconiah back, and I'm going to bring back the boys. I'm going to bring them back. We're all going to be back. But what's interesting, if you notice, if you will look in Jeremiah 22, just turn to the left a little bit. Jeremiah 22, in verse 24, it says, as I live, says the Lord, though Conaniah, that's the same guy, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. and in the hand of the Chaldeans, which was another name for the Babylonians. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall what? Die. Okay, turn back with me. Clear conflicts with the Word of God. So here's the thing. Here's the practical thing for us. So we should be able to compare Scripture, right? Or compare things that are being said to Scripture. And we should be able to accept them or throw them out. And so here it'd be easy to see that Hananiah was a false prophet, because it is already prophesied, one, that the children of Israel would be taken captive for 70 years. Two, that they are to fall under the yoke of the Babylonians. And three, that the king at that time would go and be taken away and he would die in Babylon. So this guy's prophesying the opposite. So it should be easy to say that's out. Now, why wouldn't somebody do that? Because there are people that kind of want to hear what you say, kind of like that message. Sometimes we pick and choose based on what we like. For most people, that's a nicer message. And then you can really rally people around. You know, get them all fired up. You can do chants. You know, you like at a football game or something, you get people all fired up. And people get all excited and we say, yeah. And then they can have all these little, you know, meetings and services. Their meetings and services are all going to revolve around what this guy is saying. And the people are going to think, man, this guy is speaking the truth. This guy knows what God is saying, what God is doing, and people can convince themselves. And we face these decisions all the time where we can convince ourselves that something's true. And I've been around enough where I've seen people actually get taken away by cults, get taken away by extreme false doctrines, get into some really bad, weird stuff, even though they're right there in the church, they knew the word. But we have to take seriously these threats. We're told, get this, we're told not to listen to them. We're told not to listen to them. We're told we shouldn't have a habit of listening, watching, reading things that are false. So ask yourself, what is your discernment level? Are you able to go to a Christian bookstore and say, hey, that seems kind of weird? And say, well, it's a Christian bookstore, so it must be good. But doesn't the Bible say something like tarot cards aren't good or something? Why is that in here? Are you able to discern those things? Or are you the kind that just kind of say, oh, it's not that bad, it's okay. We have to be so careful. I'm telling you this from someone who over the years have seen over and over again people taken captive by false doctrine. This is serious. And much false doctrine is, one, the result of a person's heart that's not surrendered to the Lord. Two, emotionally following the crowds and the waves of things because it's exciting and there's buzz and glitzes and all this stuff until you get caught up in that. And then it's a lack of being grounded in the Word. And so we can't take these things lightly. But then in another way, so in quote-unquote Christianity, there's all kinds of things like that. But then on another vein, how much would we listen to the philosophies of the world through music, through media, through entertainment, and we'll just, it's just entertainment. That song doesn't affect me. That's no big deal. be careful. Because that's not what I'm reading in the Bible here. The Bible says don't listen. The Bible says to not to partake of the unfruitful works of darkness. The Bible talks about our eyes and what we see, our ears and what we hear, our feet and where we go to sanctify those things. And if not, then if we're honest, we're not really serious about our walk. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you can't love two what? Can't have two masters. Why? You'll either love one and hate the other, or vice versa. Do you really believe that? There's no mixing. We live in a culture that's extremely dark and getting darker. The Bible says don't partake of the unfruitful works of darkness. Sometimes we have trouble figuring out, I don't know why, it's just I struggle all the time and it's just so hard. But then if you look at your life, it would make sense. Because you're spending your time, you know the computer term, garbage in, what? Garbage out. The Bible says to guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And you know what? Most people don't take that seriously. To their own demise. Most people don't take seriously the schemes and the temptations of the enemy. You see, the Bible says to flee those things, don't listen to those things, don't be partakers of those things. And you know what? It's hard enough as it is. Because everywhere we go, we're exposed to it. But at the same time, are there things we intentionally go into with the idea that it's not that big of a deal? Be careful. Be careful because you don't read that in the Bible. So in verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. Huh? The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. What are you saying is, okay, we'll see. You put it out there now. See, that's the thing. When somebody writes a book or you know promotes some Christian thing, they're putting it out there. We should be able to say, okay, you put it out there. Okay, amen. Let's see. Right? How do you know if a stick is straight or not? You line it up next to a straight stick. Then you can tell if it's straight or not. But see, that's how we're to approach it. Jeremiah is saying, okay, you put it out there. Okay, let's see. That's what we should be able to do. Okay, let's see. Well, it's in a Christian bookstore. Well, this church, they have this in their church. Is it in here? This is the standard. Not somebody's church, not our church. I'm not the standard. You should measure what I say by this. I'm just a guy. I'm nothing. We should all be able to measure everything by the word of God, not a person. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who have been before me and before you of old, they prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So you know what he's saying? This is good because he's saying, Jeremiah is saying this, I'm not the only guy saying this stuff. This is not, you know, some out of the blue thing. This was a consistent pattern that prophets were prophesying judgment on the nation of Israel because of their sins. That was a consistent theme. But he's saying to Hananiah, you're preaching a different gospel. You're preaching peace when there is no peace. But okay, you put it out there now? Okay, well, let's see. It's out there now. Let's see. If it comes to pass and everything happens different than I say and it happens according to what you say, then that's of the Lord. See, he was giving them the prophet test. This was the prophet test. The prophet test was if it happens as the prophet says, then he passes the test. If it doesn't, then he's killed. Pretty much took care of the situation. So as he says this, as he puts it out there, in verse 10, he says, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. So now Hananiah, I don't know if he's angry or just trying to exert his authority and show that he has more authority over Jeremiah or what, but this is really, he's really now doing an object lesson. He's condemning himself here. He's making it known and he's doing a demonstrable act of defiance against what the Lord had said. So in verse 13, it says to Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah. This is, you don't, man, I just, when I think that, I wouldn't want to hear this. Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. You see what happened? You guys tracking that? You can do all you want, Hananiah. You can parade around. You can act like a peacock, spreading out your feathers, making these displays, showing off. But as you try to throw off God's yoke, you're actually tightening the yoke. Isn't that what happens? When we act independently of God on our own, throwing off, submitting to the Lord, what happens is we come under an iron yoke of the world. And that's an inflexible, unbreakable steel yoke that we get locked into. And that's what he's telling them. That's what he's saying. Hannah and I, you could do all that stuff, but you're not going to escape. You're not going to escape the will of God. You're not going to, you can do all that stuff, but the will of God is going to happen. In verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. And then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a what? In a lie. In a lie. Alex, in a lie. You know what? It's almost as if he gives more responsibility to Hananiah, but there is also the responsibility on the people as well. But it's one who leads other people in lies. One who leads other people astray. One who through even their lifestyle would speak through their lifestyle that God's not real and God doesn't care and all there is self-indulgence in the world. That that there's a responsibility there. And then in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth this year. God puts a time frame on it too. This year you shall die. Why? Because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So what happened, you think? Yeah, he died. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. Of course he died. Because God said you're going to die. At the end of the story, you think about, we're done. You guys could relax. Don't relax too much, though. I have time. Don't relax too much. It's amazing how quick we are to shut our Bibles in. I know you've been sitting for a while. I get that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Lies never last. They always die. And Satan is throwing out so many lies to us. You know, ask yourself tonight, ask the Lord, Lord, have I bought into any lie? Am I living out some lie right now? You remember David said, search my heart, O Lord. Can you imagine how bold of a prayer that is? He said, search my heart and see if there's any unclean thing in me. That's a really bold prayer. It's almost like he's thinking, I can't think of too many things. That's hard for me to pray that because I can already think of like hundreds of things before God even starts searching my heart. But lies always die. And you know, it's amazing. You know, if we look back on history and you think about all the people, you know, that have come and rejected God and resisted God and told people there is no God. And then to be proven wrong later. Think about people who have sold their soul to science. And then the science proved them wrong. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. If you really think about it, none of us, we don't know anything. But we know the one who knows everything. I'd rather believe in the God who knows everything than some person that comes down the street and says, listen to me. I'm Bill Nye, the science guy. I know everything. Bill Nye, along with anybody else who rejects Jesus Christ, will one day, what? What will they do? Yeah. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know what? Do it right now. Because right now it's unto salvation. Then it's under eternal condemnation. Right now it's to salvation. If you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. This life is a life, the time that He's given us to choose Him. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, and it's Christ Jesus. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But today is the time to do it. Because once we pass from this life, which none of us know when that's going to be, it's going to be all over. Our fate is sealed the moment we take our last breath. You know what? My fate is sealed. Yes, Jerry. You know what? I live my life every day knowing I'm one day closer to being face to face, eye to eye with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I know I have a God that satisfies day in and day out, a God that loves me, a God that will never leave me, and a God that will never forsake me. I live with that every day. It's great. And I don't have to try to make up all this stuff, and I don't have to go to seminars to try to get myself pumped up because it's real. because I have the living God living inside of me. I talk to him. He talks to me. What a way to live, huh? I'm so grateful, and I hope you are too, for Jesus Christ. He owes us nothing, and yet he's given us everything. All to him we owe. He's so good. Are you convinced of that? How good he is? He is so good. He is so good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we have a personal relationship with you, Lord. We thank you for the energy, the vigor, the passion that you give us, Lord, for you. Lord, I pray tonight you'd stir our hearts, Lord. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get complacent. Sometimes we can get lukewarm. I pray you stir our hearts, Lord. I pray that there would be a passion in our hearts, Lord. I pray that there would just be a fire in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight for anybody here that needs to repent of something, Lord. Anybody here whose ego has gotten in the way? Anybody here whose independence has gotten in the way? Anybody who is breaking your yoke, trying to be free? I pray, Lord, that today we would take your yoke upon us, Lord. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I pray, Lord, that we would take a step of faith today, that we wouldn't be playing games anymore, Lord. I pray like George Mueller, that quote, Lord, that we would just get lower and lower and lower, that we would just be totally absorbed in you, Lord, that you would be on the throne, that you would be the captain of our heart, that you would be the God of our salvation, Lord. I pray that we would present ourselves to you now as a holy living sacrifice, Lord. I pray that everyone here tonight would be able to say, Lord, here I am. Do whatever, whenever, however. Here I am, Lord. I am the clay and you are the potter. You are the shepherd and I am the sheep. You are the master and I am the bondslave. Lord, I thank you for all those who are here. I pray a blessing on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alex, amen?
Amen.
All right. Good night, guys. God bless you. Feel free to stay and hang out or take off if you want.